bringing it in and got everything all taken care of. Did you take a trip to the dump as well as that you were thinking? Nope. Okay, not yet. Okay, kind of holding off. Okay, good. All right. Well, I would like to invite you to join me in your copy of the Word of God to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I just want to share with you some exciting things from the Word of God when it deals with salvation, eternal life, what takes place in salvation. And there's five aspects of salvation that is just really encouraging to me, exciting to me. Here in 1 John 5:13, it says this: "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." I love that verse. It shares with us that we can know. You know, there's people in the world today who say, well, you can't know. You just do your best, and you just might make it to heaven. You just try as hard as you can, and just maybe. But you know, when there's feelings involved, and it's your own works, you never know for sure if what you've done is enough, that you've completed it. But the Word of God here says that we can know. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that heaven is your eternal home. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to be nervous, because what we do is we rely on the Son of God. It shares with us here that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that heaven's your eternal home, not based on what you've done, but based on the Word of God. The Word of God. The first thing that I want to share with you, the first aspect of salvation is this, that powerful word, redemption. Look, if you would, and this is a little bit of a Bible drill. We're going to look at several verses. The first verse I want to look at is Romans 3:24. And you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says this: being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's that word, redemption. And then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says this: but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Powerful word, redemption. And then there's Colossians 1:14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go the other way. Colossians. It's even hiding from me, guys. Yeah. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 says this: in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Redemption. Powerful, powerful word. And then last of all, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews, that's right. Hebrews, yep. Men are the one to make coffee. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 15 says this: neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then also all the way to verse 15. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Redemption. This text here in Hebrews gives us the whole picture. The Bible shares with us that in the Old Testament, especially in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit that God told them not to, and God said that there is going to be a lamb, there's going to be a sacrifice, the child of the woman is going to conquer Satan, and he's going to give him a head blow, but Satan's going to give Christ a blow to the heel, right? Referring to the cross of Calvary, and that Christ was going to die for us. And it was set up, these sacrifices, that all throughout the Old Testament, they were to go out, Abraham, and all of our patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, were to go and to gather a sacrifice, a lamb, to sacrifice as a picture of what Christ was going to do in the future. And it had to be a perfect lamb. They could not go out to the field and say, well, this one's sick, it's about to die, so let's sacrifice this one. Well, you couldn't do that. It had to be a perfect lamb, a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish, because it was a picture of what Christ was going to do. So the Savior is saying to us here that the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In other words, I believe that when Christ was crucified on the cross, and when he died on the cross, he went before the throne of God, placing his blood there, after entering, of course, into hell or Hades, the side where all the Old Testament saints were, taking them up to heaven to be with God in the heavenly place and not in the lower during Abraham's bosom, then is taken before the throne, and Christ places his blood. I died for them. This is the shed blood, the last sacrifice. Now, the word redemption means to purchase, to buy back. That's what Christ has done for us. He has purchased us. The picture is that we're slaves to sin. We can't do anything but sin against God. Lost, condemned, and headed for hell. We're slaves to our sin. Chained, bound, no hope, no peace. But the picture is that Jesus Christ, when he died on the Calvary, he purchased us from the slave market of sin. That's powerful. Redeemed, oh, how I love to proclaim it. I'm saved from the power of sin. I can say no to my sin in Romans chapter 6 because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has laid that sacrifice before the Lord, presented his blood, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be purchased, redeemed from the slave market of sin. I can't go back to being a slave because Christ has purchased me. I am bought with a price, and that price is Christ's death on the cross. Redeemed, set free, purchased from the slave market of sin. But not only do we want to look at the word redemption, there's five of them, five aspects of salvation. Number one, redemption. The next one I want to share with you is justification. Justification, and this is found by faith, Romans chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3. Verse 23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Justified. Justified. The word justification is a legal term, which means a change in God's record book. In other words, when we're born in this world, we're born in sin, and our names are placed on the fact that we have been physically born. But this word justification means a change in God's record book. It's a judicial term. It's like a daughter who gets caught speeding, and she has a speeding ticket. And as she's got the speeding ticket, she goes into the court, and she stands before the judge, who happens to be her father. Not a good situation at all. Here she's standing there, and the judge declares her guilty. Said, you've been speeding. You went too fast. You've been speeding. And the javel is thrown. She is guilty. But the judge, he stands up, takes off his judicial garment, walks down and gives his daughter a hug, and hands her the money to pay for that debt. A change in God's record book. A change that changes our lives. Not only redemption, but justification. How about verses 38 and 40 of Romans chapter 3? Romans 3 and verse 38. Is that correct? No, it must not be right. What is it? Romans. Oh, here we go. It's Romans 38 through 40. That doesn't seem right. No. What do I have here? What's Dana doing? Yeah, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right. Let's go over here to Romans 4, verse 25. Must have done that late or something. 4 verse 25 says this, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then Romans 5:16 says this, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And that is verse 15. Let's see. 5:1? 5:1, there we go. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, justified, declared not guilty. And then 5:16 and 18, is that where I was? 16 and 18? I didn't read those, did I? Oh, I grabbed the wrong verses there. And not as if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more than they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There we go. I got the right verses that time. And then Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Make sure I'm at the right spot. Hebrews 9:27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Dealing with set free, a change in God's record book. The hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. Salvation is so powerful, and Scripture is so filled with specific words that identify specific things when it comes to eternal life and salvation. Our hope is eternal. It is secure. So not only do we want to look at five aspects that deal with salvation: redemption, to be purchased from the slave market of sin; justification, which means a change in God's record book, a judicial word; and then the word sanctification. Sanctification in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Yeah, it's 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philippians. I had it. There we go. It's 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says this: "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Sanctification. That word sanctification means to be set apart. To be set apart. Hebrews 10:10 says this: "By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Sanctified, set apart, set aside for His glory. And then there's James 2:14. James chapter 2. And verse 14. James 2:14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Then look at verse 24. "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Jumping down to verse 26, "For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And then 1 John 1. And in 1 John 1, verses 6 through 10. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Sanctification unto holiness. That word sanctification means to be set apart, to be set aside. And you know, the best way is, okay, taking my suit coat off, I'm warm. I think the humidity must be up there. Yeah, that's what it is. Yep, sanctification means to be set aside, to be set apart. And you know, the best illustration that I can think of is your toothbrush. Your toothbrush. You know, I bet your toothbrush is probably not at home, sitting in the bathroom where your mother can use it to clean the sink. Right? Probably not sitting there. And it's probably not sitting in the garage so Dad can use it to clean the bearings from the old truck sitting in the backyard. Probably not there either. And I'm pretty sure it's probably not in the kitchen so Mom can clean the pots and pans from the lasagna last night, right? Probably not there either. I'm pretty sure your toothbrush right now, the one that you use to brush your teeth, is sitting in the bathroom, on the sink, set aside for one purpose, to brush your teeth, right? And you know, that's the same thing with the Christian. were set aside for one purpose, to glorify the Lord. Not to be used in a way that is sinful or not clean in a way that doesn't please the Lord, but it's set aside for one purpose, to use to brush your teeth. And that's for the Christian life, set apart. Our goal should be, hey, that I don't want to do that. I don't want to be someplace where I could be a discouragement, where I could cause someone to trip. I want to live for Him and serve Him with my life, to be set aside for one purpose, to glorify the Lord and to live for Him. For one purpose, to serve Him with all our hearts, to live for Him unto holiness, with the goal to serve Him that He might be pleased, that we don't want to do anything that is going to hurt Him in any way. Something that we might do that will, you know, it's like the Savior. Remember Peter, when he denied the Lord, he denied Him three times. And I think in one of the Gospels, it refers to when he denied Him the third time, he looked up and Jesus looked at him. I think it's in Luke. There's only one place. And he turned his face and he left and he wept. His heart was broken. He just realized that he hurt the Savior. He did something that he realized was wrong. And it tore him apart. And you know, it's the same thing with us. It's not that we're afraid that God's going to come down and stomp us like an ant on the ground. But rather, it's a fear of the Lord of hurting Him, of displeasing Him, of doing something that is contrary to His word. That we have such a love for Him, such a love that we have for a father or somebody that we respect, that we don't want to hurt in any way. We don't want to look at them and have them look back with that glare of disappointment, that glare of, you have failed me. You have disappointed me. You have done something that was wrong. You know, kind of the way Nancy looks at some of the students at the school. No, uh-oh. Man, am I in trouble now? Yep. It's that look that I don't want to do something that is displeasing, that will break His heart. We want to be set aside for one purpose, to glorify the Lord and to please Him. That's the word sanctification. So we have the word redemption, redeemed, purchased from the slave market of sin, justified, a judicial term, which means a change in God's record book, and then sanctification, to be set aside for one purpose, to glorify the Lord and to please Him in all that we do. And then we also have the word glorification. You realize that once we are saved in God's eyes, we're already glorified. We're already glorified. It is done. It is complete. It can't be changed. It is secure, glorified. Listen to this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8, that whole chapter is just powerful. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Glorified. We are glorified. Verse 30 says this. Moreover, when He did predestinate them, He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also, what? Glorified. So these are all the aspects of salvation. As soon as we, by faith, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, all these things are complete. We are glorified. But right now, we're not in heaven. You know, right now, wouldn't it be nice that as soon as you trust Christ as your Savior, wow, right now you're in the presence of God. But it doesn't work that way. He wants us to remain here to let other people know of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, to present him and to share with him the hope that we have. And you know, it's tough. I mean, even Paul wrote, you know, the things that I do that I wish I didn't. And remember all those I's in there? And one is the old nature and one is the new nature. And there's a tug of war going on. There's a battle, a war. And that battle, that war, is not going to cause you to lose your salvation. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have once in a while life. No, eternal life. You can't lose that salvation. But yet there's a battle going on. There's a fight going on. There's the new nature and the old nature all the time. A tug of war taking place. A war that's going on within that we keep fighting with. That we say, hey, you know, I shouldn't do that. That's wrong. I know it's wrong. But yet we fall into it. And it's just that battle that keeps going. I shared with the young people at the school a story that I learned from the state of Alaska. And up in Alaska, they have what are known as dog fights. And what they would do is these little communities out in the tundra would purchase these dogs, bring them into the community. They would leave them there for about a week, and people would bet on which dog is going to win. And so they would put these two dogs together, a very gruesome thing, two dogs together, and they fight to the death. And so what they would do is they would bet on which dog was going to win. Well, there was a wealthy man in the community that would organize this and get it all together, and he would bring the dogs in. And for some reason, every time they put those two dogs together and they would fight, that man in the community would always win. He always knew which dog was going to win. Well, everybody wondered, well, how does he always know? I mean, he's the man who brings them in, and boy, he becomes wealthy. He gets more money every time. And how does he always know? Well, everybody in the community was afraid to ask. Nobody wanted to ask. But this young man, a little boy, you know, they got nerves of steel. This little boy came up to this man and said, how do you always know which dog is going to win? And that wealthy, rich man looked at that little boy and said, the dog that wins is the dog that I feed the most. So what he did was, is he took those two dogs, kept them separate. One of them he fed very well. The other one he fed just enough to keep them alive for a week. And then when they came together, they looked the same. There was no physical change that anybody could see. But that dog that was only fed just a little bit, he would always lose because he wasn't as strong. And you know, that's the same thing with our spiritual life, the old nature and the new nature. The nature that wins is the nature that we feed the most. If we feed that old nature, we don't go to church, we watch movies we shouldn't watch, we do things we know is not wrong, that we know that's wrong, and we continue to live in sin, that old nature is going to get stronger, isn't he? And that new nature is going to get weaker. But if we start feeding that new nature, start going to church, growing spiritually, reading our Bibles, living a life while pleasing and glorifying to God, set apart, set aside for his service, pretty soon the new nature is going to win and the old nature is going to lose out. And that's our goal. We need to feed the new nature. Let it grow strong. Let it get strong, so that we can win over the things of this world and the sin that we see. So when we look at salvation, there's so much to look at. I mean, it's just so encouraging. First of all, redemption, purchased from the slave market of sin. Justified, a legal term, which means a change in God's record book, that I am now a child of God, sealed, set apart, sanctification, and then glorification. That yes, we're going to spend eternity with him forever and ever. But then last of all, not only redemption, justification, sanctification, and glorification, but also I have another word here, and it is securitization. This is a word that's kind of my word, but I learned about it. You know, there's no term for eternal security. You know, there's justification, propitiation, sanctification, and all these really exciting words, but there's no word for eternal security. So I call it securitization, because we are secure in Christ. Look in John chapter 10, verse 27. John chapter 10, and verse 27. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So you probably heard the illustration that when we come to know Christ as our Savior, we're placed in the Savior's hand. And then the Father's hands are wrapped around His hands. We cannot get out of the Savior's hand, but now that the Father's hand is wrapped around Christ's hands, we definitely can't get out. We are eternally secure. The Bible shares with us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Look in Romans chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. We're back to Romans again. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be thy firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And verse 31, I think it goes through verse 39. Yes, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give him all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. He's the one that changed that legal term. Justification, a change in God's record book. It's He that justifies, and He's not going to change it. He's not. There, nowhere in Scripture do you ever find that we're unjustified or unredeemed or nowhere. So He's the one who justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels. Now let's think about angels. There is an angel who fell from the presence of God because of his pride. Anybody know who that is? Satan, right? Lucifer. Lucifer. It says here that not even angels, not even Satan, can cause you to lose your salvation. It goes on, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. In other words, if there was a green Martian on Mars, he couldn't cause you to lose your salvation. And that also includes you. You can't even cause yourself to lose your salvation. In other words, the impardonable sin today, I believe, is unbelief. It's unbelief. It's not suicide. It's unbelief. Even if someone commits suicide, it's wrong, it's sin, God's not pleased, but it doesn't cause you to lose your salvation. Salvation is eternal, nor any other creature, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal security is so powerful and so important that once we're saved, we're always saved. It is eternal. Not only Romans chapter 8, but 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John. First John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 8. Now, why doesn't that seem to fit in there? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1, 8, right? Huh. That's interesting. I don't like that verse. For that, eternal secure. There's another word. Not only do we want to look at redemption, justification, sanctification, glorification, but securitization, but then also propitiation. Propitiation doesn't necessarily point out to salvation, but propitiation means that Christ has satisfied all of God's righteous demands. All of them are satisfied through Christ. And that hope through Christ is that we have eternal life, that we cannot lose it. It is eternal. I hope these things were an encouragement to you. Kind of a little bit of a Bible study for our Sunday school hour. In the future, I would like to put some things together, have a series that we're going to look at for the Sunday school hour. And I also have a series, and I think I'm going to start it after the new year, in January. I have a series on what every Christian should know. And I want to promote this in such a way that we get as many people that possible that we can get. Because this series that I want to look at that I have put together, and basically I put it together for churches as well as youth at camp. This series on what every Christian should know goes through creation and why we believe that God created this world. So it's a series that covers the difference between creation and evolution, and that creation is the fact that God created this world in six literal days. And then it also looks at the Bible, why we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it's the inspired Word of God, and that we can believe it. It also goes through the deity of Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. And then it also goes through why do the just suffer. So it's a series. It's a five series, and I have it in a workbook, and with the answers that come up on PowerPoint. I've been in contact with Dana. I shared with him I have some things on PowerPoint to work with. And what I want to do is that those who faithfully come to each one of those services, I would like to give them a certificate that they have completed it, because the booklets are extensive, and the answers will be up on PowerPoint, easy to fill in and write it in. But then I'd like to give a certificate at the end of that. So I want to do it at a time when everybody could be here, not something that is during a time when only half of the congregation is here. But I want to do it in a way that promotes it. The whole idea is how many of you heard or read the book Already Gone? Anybody read that by Ken Ham? This book here deals with young people who grow up in the church, but then after they graduate and they leave home, they never come back to church. So my hope is to challenge adults as well as our young people, our teens, that God's word is true, to meet their needs where they are and to share with them the proof of God's word. Because a lot of young people, they go off to a state college, and what happens is that they are bombarded with evolution and bombarded with the philosophy of this world, and they choose to leave the church. They choose to say, hey, you know, I'm not interested in what my mom and dad believes. I'm just going to do things my own way, and they never come back to church. So my whole feeling and my desire is to get us stirred up to the fact that God's word is true, that this is not a fairy tale. This is the inspired word of God. And that we can believe it, and the philosophies of this world are wrong, and they're sinful, and they turn us away from him. And so the goal is to bring people in and to fill these worksheets out, and then to get a certificate at the end of it. So I'm not sure when to do it, Sunday school hour or Sunday evening or Wednesday evening or when to do it. So you can kind of give me some ideas of when you think I would rather not do it Sunday morning, morning service. I want to do it at a time when people are going to come and that they can be challenged by God's word and to their needs met. Their needs met. Somewhere or another, their needs are not being met in the local church, and they just end up leaving and no desire to serve him. And so the purpose of this series is to challenge people that God's word is true and that to follow him. All right? So let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. I hope this was an encouragement to you. Redeemed, justified, sanctified, glorified, and securitization. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today, that your word is true. Father, I pray that through our lives, people can see Christ through us. That as we are set apart, set aside for one purpose to glorify you, that they'll see Christ. That they'll have a desire to be faithful to the house of God, to realize that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, that he's the Son of God, that we can worship him, that we can find peace and security in knowing who Jesus is, eternal life through him. Father, I pray that you'll use these words to encourage us, that we might leave encouraged and excited about who Christ is and the hope that we have through him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Stretch a little bit, get a drink, but don't go anywhere. There's still more to come.